Ugh. Right. I'm not asking you to answer that question right as we come together, but is temptation a gift you might open? As I receive this word, you'll see it there in James 1. As I received this word, I wasn't thinking about Advent, but temptation, of course, is not a gift from God. Not a gift from God, as we'll find out. But sorry. Technology didn't work then. Right. Right. Some of you may have this album. I don't. I don't dislike the music of the Temptations, and they're still going. They're still going. They've had nearly 20 different members, but as a band, they are still going. I just, Temptations, it's only now that I think about the name of their group that I think it's, I probably wouldn't want it to call myself Temptations. Yeah. But this. Come on, you must be able to name some. I'm not asking you to name the temptations that you fall foul of, but that anybody can trip up on. So, what are some of the things that might tempt us?
Wine and chocolate.
Oh, that came from the heart. And just. Sounds like Christmas. Anything else? Gossip, yeah. We can get drawn into that, can't we? Yeah. Judging. Gambling, yeah. The lottery. Sorry, John? Alcohol, yeah, not just wine, Sandra, but whatever your tipple is. Food. Yeah. There is so much around us. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, living beyond their means. Yeah. Yeah. So we Yeah.
And I came home, I might get in the biggest hug and I said, you're the best husband in the world.
Yeah. Right, so just hold them in your mind as we go through this. So this was the phrase that God gave me this week, but I've opened it up a bit to include all these verses. So let's read it together. When you are tempted, don't ever say, God is tempting me. For God is incapable of being tempted by evil, and he is never the source of temptation. It's important. He's never the source of temptation. Instead, it is each person's own desires and thoughts that drag them into evil and lure them away into darkness. Evil desires give birth to evil actions, and when sin is fully mature, it can murder you. So, my friends, don't be fooled by your own desires. Every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow or darkness and is never subject to change. So we're going to look at not quite verse by verse, but we're going to go through that little passage. So the first bit we're going to look at is this verse, the opening verse of that passage. Don't ever say, God is tempting me. Because God doesn't do temptation. Where does temptation come from? Yeah, the enemy. So if it's not God, it must be from the enemy's camp. What? Either Satan himself or one of his agents, his actors. You know, we can stand with our nose pressed up the sweet shop window. And is that little boy being tempted by that? Or is it a test? Or is it a trial? What God says is, you know, life is going to be full of difficulties. It doesn't say that it will be easy. Even you may have been a Christian for decades, but it doesn't necessarily mean that life is going to be easy. But God is not going to be setting traps for you. He's not going to be trying to dissuade you of looking up. But the enemy will. Scripture's very clear. The enemy is roaming around, setting snares and traps, looking for opportunities to tempt us, to draw us away. But God may test us. You may have been tested. You know, we think of Abraham and Isaac. What did God do in that situation? Can you remember Abraham and his young son? Anybody? Yeah. That's right. But it didn't tempt but he tested his faithfulness, tested his obedience, tested his discipline, tested what his hope and in assurance was invested in. Jesus and Satan, Jesus in the wilderness, was he tempted? He was, that's right. He went through a number of temptations. Satan trying his hardest to turn him from looking to God. So we shouldn't be surprised that if Jesus was tempted, or no, exposed to temptation, let me correct my speech there, that Jesus was exposed to temptation, that temptation will come our way. But what's the point? What's the point of, well, let's start with temptation. What's the point of it? Draw you away from God. Join the enemy's camp. Come into the darkness. It doesn't say it as explicitly as that. It's trying to draw you with something that you're going to enjoy, value. But the consequences are that you're drawn away from God. Yeah, as we read that little passage from James 1, it talks explicitly of murder. That's the enemy. Because if we're not alive with God, we're dead. Yeah. We're lost. What's the point of, you know, God uses these periods of testing and trial. What's the point of that? Why does God do that? Yep. So both of those to see where we are. We can see for ourselves where we are, but it's also to encourage and change us. It can be to physically change us, it can be mentally, emotionally, spiritually. It's wanting to move us on. Yeah. In his ways, in his strength, in him. So never say that God is tempting you, but he may be testing you. Right. Instead, it's just us, our thoughts, responding to the temptation, the lure, that carrot that's being dangled in front of us. God, it's only one. Just have this. But it's all a trick. It's all a sleight of hands. There's always a dark motive. This lure. Dilazzo. It's a Greek word that's describing a bait, So a fisherman puts a maggot on the end of a fishing line in order to attract the fish. And the devil is doing the same. He's dangling something that he knows we can be tempted by. Wants to get us on that hook and drag us away from that safe environment. For the fish, it's the water, but our safe environment with God, into that dark, dark place. In 1 Peter, it says we need to be on top of our game. We can't relax, because the enemy never relaxed. We've got to be alert. Because as attractive as that bait looks, he's looking to destroy us. We've got to be strong. We've got to make a determined stand.
Sometimes we can become so comfortable with it, something. We can wear it like a coat.
Uh-huh.
In a way, it can become warm.
Yeah. And addicted to adultery. If we become comfortable and start wearing that coat, it's a coat that we recognize that we're now the children of the curse. We're not children of God. Children of curse.
It becomes like when we're not satisfied.
Yeah.
Unsatisfied.
Yeah, and It's you know, we're surrounded by people that we love, hopefully. But not all of those people, and many of those people, will not be children of God yet. So they're being fed by the world, and they will not, out of any desire, because they love us also, to draw us away, will tempt us with, think, come on, it's all right. But we know in our heart of hearts, it's not right. We have to get that balance right. But it's one thing that the press and the media might set traps for us. But it's harder when our families, our friends, say things, and that draws us. But we do have to stand firm. We do have to stand firm. Because there's a process here. We desire something, and then that leads us into acting or saying something that's sinful. And then we're separated from God. And if we're separated from God, we're in that darkness. Yeah. It's been flipped around the other way, because that's the way the enemy works. Just looking at this phrase here at the top. Every gift God freely gives each and every one of us is good and perfect. Every gift, not just some of the gifts that he gives us, every gift. They're not gifts that we can engineer, manufacture, work at. God freely gives them to us, and they are good and they are perfect. I don't know about you, when I reflect on past Christmases and I'm opening a present, thank you. What am I going to do with this? Is this one for the charity shop? Will they even want it? Every gift that God gives is good and perfect. Maybe perfect for that season, or perfect for the entirety of your life. How many gifts have you received that can you remember that you've received last year? And how many of them go on to be great gifts for a lifetime? Let's put the other one up as well. See, God is so invested in us. So invested in us. He's brought together every detail of our lives. He wants our lives to be perfect and good. Because you have a divine purpose. And he's bringing everything together to ensure that that purpose succeeds. And we can rely on the gifting that God gives us and the equipping that God gives us. Because as it says in Matthew, you know, we as earthly parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles will desire to give good gifts, but our Father in heaven, he wants to give us, he gives us fantastically good gifts. You know, I spoke on this last week, just as an introduction, and I WhatsApped you during the week. They're just some of the gifts that God is, through his Spirit, is giving people. God has given you, given us, even me, a variety of gifts, and they are all good and they are all perfect, but we have to use them. We have to use them for his glory, not for the benefit of Andrew, not to make me look good, but for the glory of God, for the outworking of his kingdom. The second part of that verse, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow or darkness, and is never subject to change. You know, I'm pretty sure my kids would not apply that last phrase to me as a father. Never subject to change. There are times when I've been fickle. There are times when I've been unjust. There are times when I've let them down. But not our Father of God. Not our Father of God. Father of light. The God who created the heavenly lights. Praise the one who created every heavenly light. His tender love continues on forever. Praise God, where we started this morning. Praise him who set in place the moon and the stars to rule over the night. God, at the beginning of creation, before he created us, let there be light. And he looked at that light and he saw that it was good. God didn't create the world to be a place of darkness. Before he brought man into being, he created the world to be a place of light. He desires us to live in the light. That's right at the beginning of Genesis. And then if you go to Revelation, he's talking about New Jerusalem here. Night will be no more. They will never have need of the light of the sun or a lamp, because the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign as kings forever and ever. Isn't it amazing that the light of God, we will be forever in that light. The Father of lights will continue to shine on us forever and ever. There'll be no darkness. So the beginning and the end of Scripture. And what we know is that Jesus was there at the beginning, because it talks about him in John being there at the beginning, and he's clearly here there at the end. Jesus, light of the world. Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with his Son, Jesus. So that was a whistle top through this passage. James is an interesting writer. He's a bit... It's a bit like reading Proverbs in places, because he has these sayings. When you read a passage, they don't always blend in together. So there's lots of different things in there. So God is not a source of temptation. That's the enemy. That's the enemy, folks. Yes, there will be trials and testing, but God will use them for our benefit, our good. But the enemy will be using that temptation to bring us into darkness and ultimately that separation from God and eternal death. So we need to be firm and alert to what the enemy is doing, and look instead to God, and He will equip us, and every gift that we receive from God will be for our benefit and for the purposes of God. And so instead of dwelling in the darkness as children of the curse, we can dwell with the Father of lights as children of the light, of the children of God. Forever. But the choice is ours, folks. The choice is ours. We can choose the light, or we can choose the darkness. There isn't a place where we can have a foot in both camps. We may try and fool ourselves to believe that, but you can't sit on the fence. You're either totally for God, or you're in the darkness. There's no half light. You're either in the light or in the darkness. That's not to say that, you know, when we slip over into the darker side, that there's no way back. We can repent, seek forgiveness. But dwell too long there, and death awaits us. Right, on that cheery note, I shall end.